Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and thank you for tuning in to Blog Talk Radio's program, Perspective on the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, the Common Readings. Now, in this series of readings, we're reading those readings from the commonly assigned readings. In the major Christian churches, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Roman Catholic Church, our readings from the Scripture are assigned for each Sunday according to a certain thematic element. And the thematic element this time is judgment, the end of the world, or the final judgment. Why do the righteous get rewarded and why do the evil get punished? That type of theme is the theme that runs throughout the entire season up to Christ the King Sunday, which is about to come. So this is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, which is November the 14th. November the 14th on the Common Lectionary Readings, and we'll be reading those readings to you, and we'll be dealing with those issues right away. So let's just take a moment and just hear our opening lines from the start of the program, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, which can be downloaded from dmusic.com, dmusic.com, a wonderful website for some very, very new and brilliant artists who are just beginning in the music business and are sharing their music with us through dmusic.com. Let's just take a moment here and listen to the Brothers of Faith as they share with us the song, Hope, Faith, and Courage. Please stay with us. Please stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and we're back. Listen to that words from the Faith, Hope, and Courage song. What are you going to do in the final days? What are you going to do when the Lord judges you? The Bible says we are given life from God. That is, you and I are not accidents. We're not freaks. We're not evolutionary mistakes. You and I are created, obviously, biologically by a mother and a father, but more importantly, we are created spiritually by God. We are given the life, the Ruach Ruach Yahweh, by God. And so, you, when you are created, you gain your breath, you gain your soul from God. Now, I want to deal with that idea of the soul. Everything that you are, I'm going to try to make it simple here. Everything that you are, think of yourself, everything that you have ever thought, even when you were an infant and you couldn't even formulate the thoughts in words, even those thoughts are incorporated into your soul. Everything that you have ever thought, everything that you have ever experienced, everything that you have ever wished for, everything that you ever hoped for, all your hates, all your hopes, all your loves, all your experiences, every friend you have ever known, every enemy you have ever experienced, every loving parent, every brother, every sister, every aunt, every uncle, every moment of every day, all of that is incorporated into the experience of your soul, which is the repository for your personality, the repository for everything that you are, the repository for your beingness. Whatever your name is, John, Joan, Billy, Mary, whatever, you are a person. That's the important point, a person, not an evolutionary freak, not an evolutionary mistake, not a product of some kind of evolutionary production, not just the end result of an inexorable movement forward into progress. None of those things. You are, in fact, a person, an individual, a uniquely created being like unto God. And it says in the book of Genesis, and God formed. He didn't order the man to become into existence. He ordered the trees to come into existence. He ordered the animals to come into existence. He ordered the fish to come into existence. He ordered everything else to come into existence. But for the man, for the human being, man and woman, God created him from the dust of the ground. God formed him. God fashioned him. God used his creative talents like a sculptor, like an artist, like a potter, making this form of the man and giving him every part of his being. Think of yourself, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your throat. I have grandchildren, I play with them all the time, and the marvel of their thinking, the marvel of their hearing, the marvel of their speaking, the marvel of being a human person. Sometimes we have to look at children to see it, or at the dying bedside of a 96-year-old woman, thinking to yourself, why did this wonderful woman with a brain and a soul and a heart and a mind and everything that she has, why does she have to die? What is that all about? Now, what the Bible says, my dear friends, is that you are unique, not accident. And that's why the Christian Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and many others speak strongly against evolutionary philosophy, evolutionary belief systems, and evolutionary pseudoscience. Because, you see, we're not debating. We don't care whether the fossils of this animal or that animal are 600 or 6,000 or 6 billion. Who cares? It means nothing to us. Who cares whether the sedimentary layers? It's all very nice and fine for science and for study and for research. Fine. Astronomy, astrology, geology, or botany, all that good stuff. Fine. But you and I are born on a particular day. That's our birth date. And we live a particular number of years. That's our end date. And our end date, we breathe our last, and we go either to heaven or to hell. So what really matters to us is not 6 billion years ago or 600,000 years ago or 16 years ago. Maybe 16 years doesn't matter, but does matter. But the point I'm trying to point out is that for you and for me, dear listener, life is life is life, and that's what counts. Forget about evolutionary hogwash and all these people who want to say that you're the product of some kind of accidental, willy-nilly, helter-skelter process of progress. No, you are the biological result of two people either sexually in love or having passion with each other or being in love or being married or whatever, however you came into existence. But the point is that just because somebody had coitus with another person doesn't make you a person. The thing that makes you a person is that God agreed to your existence, that God agreed. Think of all the people who have sex once a day, twice a day, five times a week. I don't care. That person, that whole sexual encounter, does not always produce a child, does not always produce a baby. And some people, by the millions and tens of millions, abort the babies that are in the womb, in utero. However, you were given life. You were born. You made it through the gauntlet of birth. You made it through the gauntlet of those who wanted to kill you. You made it through the gauntlet of those who wanted to abort you. You made it through the gauntlet of those who wanted to exterminate you for some kind of postpartum pregnancy thing or testing or wanted to, you made it through the gauntlet of those who want to suck your brains out in partial birth abortion. You made it through, and now you exist, not by accident, but by the will of God. Now, this being who you are, whom you are, is created for a purpose, for a reason. You have a reason, you have a purpose. Now, what we're going to deal with today is looking at the human person, you, my listener, as a being, as a personality, as the collection of all that you have ever been, all that you have ever thought, and all that you have ever experienced in the now, bringing that all the past, all that you have ever thought, all that you have ever been, all that you have ever experienced, bringing that into the present, into the now moment, and then projecting it into the future and saying, you are alive in the now, and you will be alive in the tomorrow, and in this tomorrow is your purpose. In the now is your purpose, no doubt about that. But you also have a projection into the tomorrow. And what we ask ourselves, what are we to be tomorrow? What are we to do tomorrow? What are we to affect tomorrow? How are we to act tomorrow? Who are we to interact with tomorrow? And why are we interacting with them? And how are we interacting with them? And for what purpose are we interacting with them? Because you see, my dear listener, it has nothing to do with some kind of evolutionary freak or helter-skelter or willy-nilly big bang, you know, like some kind of an orgasm. Rather, it has to do with that you were created for a purpose and a reason, and you were created for eternity, and you were created to live forever, and you were created to be with God in heaven forever. You are a being of light. not of darkness. You are a being of God, not of the devil. You are a being that is created for good, not for evil. You are a being that is meant to live this life to the full, and then to live beyond this life, beyond the dirt, beyond the box, beyond the grave, beyond the shovel. You are meant to live forever in light and glory with God in heaven, and we're going to talk about that. But in the meantime, my dear friends, you have to first start off with the first thing, is to understand yourself. Who are you? What are you? You are a being of light. You are a being of goodness, you are a being of rightness, you are a being of love, you are a being of creativity, you are a being of projecting into the future, you are a being of thought, you are a being of music, you are a being of art and culture, you are a being of magnificence, you are an awesome being. That's the first thing we must understand. You're not the evolutionary product, the end product of some kind of evolutionary process. You are not the end product of somebody dribbling something. That's not what you are. You are, in fact, a human person granted your life by God and breathed into. When you took your first breath, God breathed into you the breath of life, and you became not a living being only, but a living soul. And that soul has everlasting or eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. You are a person created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, having said all those introductory pieces, I'm wonderful to talk to you. Let's just take a moment and just listen to a little piece more of Faith, Hope, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, and I'll be right back. Please stay with us as we look at the Old Testament reading, the New Testament reading, the Epistle, and the Holy Gospel for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. I'm Pastor Fred, and you're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back to Perspectives in the Bible. We're looking at the Old Testament reading, in this case, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And if you wanted to add the psalm to the liturgical readings today, the psalm would be Psalm 71, a great psalm. You want to grab your Bible and look at that great psalm. Psalm 71. Okay, let's look at Malachi, the opening verses of Malachi. Now, just to remind you, Malachi is the last book of what the Christians call the Old Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the last book of the Bible. But in the Christian era, the Christians regard this as the last book, the final book, the 39th book of the old, what we call, the Christians call, the Old Testament. And it starts off with the words in chapter 1 of, verse 1 of chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Malachi, Malachi, Malachi. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. That is the day which is coming, which it will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Neither root nor branch. Now, I introduced this to my congregation in Bergenfield, New Jersey, St. Matthew's Lutheran Church, this past Sunday, with the words that all of us have had at one point or other the question, why do the wicked get away with it? Why do the evildoers get away with it? Why do the rule breakers get away with it? I had recently made a trip of 700 miles, and I know that I traveled always the speed limit, all within 5 miles of the speed limit, plus or minus. And yet I was constantly being passed. If it was a 70-mile speed limit, I was zoom by people who were easily doing 80 or 85 miles an hour. When I was in the 65-mile-an-hour zone, maybe I was doing 68. I was always being zoom by people easily doing 75 or 80 miles an hour and so on. And I asked myself, where are the police then? Where are the cops then? Why aren't they being captured? Always knowing to myself that if I'm just trudging along at maybe 72 miles an hour in a 65-mile highway zone in the middle of West Virginia, there'll be a cop there who's going to pull me over and give me a ticket. And I ask myself the question, why is it that I get zonkered? Why is it that I get smacked in the face? Why is it that I get stuck in the neck? And the evil people, the breakers of the rules and the regulations, and those who have no regard for man nor fear of God, why do those who have no regard for man nor fear of God, why do they get away with it? And I wonder to myself, why doesn't God punish them? And the Bible has an answer to that. The Bible answers it in the book of Malachi saying, behold, the day is coming in the future, in the great by and by. They will get theirs, you know. But that's not a very big comfort, is it? You know, the evildoers are making money today in the stock market. The evildoers are making money by cheating and stealing from the government. The evildoers are getting away with all kinds of political shenanigans. The evildoers are pulling all kinds of international trade through mafioso, et cetera, all this kind of thing. They seem to be having a great life. And we... the rule keepers and the rule obeyers and the people who pay attention to giving and sacrifice and those who stay within the parameters set out for us by others or by the common good, we seem to be getting downtrodden and pushed down and smacked and kicked in the groin, and we feel it and we're angry about it. And we say, why is it that the bad guy gets away with it and the good guy gets zonkered? And so... the Bible answers it by saying, well, that's true. What you say in this life is true. What you say is happening in this life is true. The evildoers, the arrogant, the unrighteous, the non-believers in God, those who have no respect for other persons nor any fear of God, they seem to be making it in this world, in this life. And we ask the question then, what is it? How is it that they're doing this? What do we say about that? Well, what we say about that is that God says there comes a day, there comes a moment of time when judgment occurs. And how is it so? They will be as stubble in the book of Malachi. The day is coming when they will be set as stubble. They will be burned, and so they will have neither root nor branch. They will be burned not only to the ground, but into the root. They will be burned into the root. So that the entire plant, all their successors, all of their future, all of their tomorrows are forever exterminated. Now, verse 2 of Malachi, but for you who fear my name, the name of God, the name Yahweh, the name Adonai, the name Eloheinu, the name Yahweh, the name Jesus, but for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, the sun, like the sun in the sky, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, like the brightness of the sun. You know, the imagery here is of not a rainy day, not of nighttime, not of pitch black darkness, not of overcast skies, but the imagery is of a bright, sunny day when the sun is shining and everything is happiness and righteousness. This sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, just like you and I, if we have a festering sore, or if we have an infection, or if we have some kind of skin ailment, we may receive a recommendation from a doctor to sit out in the sun to let the sun help us to heal, to help us heal. So verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out like leaping calves from the straw, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. So we say that the ultimate promise is that what comes around goes around, and the old saying, of the axiom that we use in ordinary living, you and I, and that the unrighteous and the unjust and the arrogant and the evildoers will get theirs. But the question arises quickly, then, well, if this is a real happening, not just in the sweet by and by in heaven, if it's not a happening only after death, that, you know, when people die, then the judgment, when people reach the grave, then the judgment, all those who die shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and of God to be judged for good or ill, as to what they did while in the body. If it's not only that, but if there is the possibility that inside of time and space, inside of the parameters of the clock and of spatial relationships, if in time and space, in this geographical, geological world, there will be an actual cataclysm, there will be an actual judgment, there will be actual apocalypse of the Lord as he comes to judge the earth and burn the evildoers and the arrogant with fire. If that is the case, then we ask ourselves the question, well, shall we, the righteous, who live among them as the tares live among the weeds, as the weeds live among the flowers, as the plant lives among that which is not planted, will we be caught up in the judgment? Will we be, we too, the righteous, will we be swept away in this unmitigated disaster called the last day of judgment? Well, the Lord says, no, if, no, if, no, if. Well, what is the answer to the if? Well, it's given to us in verse 4, verse 4 of Malachi. But you, remember the Lord of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. So what are we to be doing? We are to be living as righteous people. We are to be living as doers of good, not of evil. We are to be living as people within the parameters, not outside the parameters. And that will give us the guarantee that we, who live within those narrow confines of righteousness or godliness or Judaism or Islam or Christianity, those of us who live within the confines of that will be saved because we love the Lord and his appearing. Love the Lord and his appearing. Now, let's just take a pause. I'm going to play a lovely little song we have here. This is by a female singer. I just love the. It's about Jesus. It's a lovely song. We're going to just take a moment's break here. Stay with us. Let's listen to the music, and we'll come back and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and following. Stay with us. Stay with us. The name of the song is With All I Am. With All I Am. This is Pastor Brennan. Welcome back. Thank you for staying with us. We're going to go on quickly to the epistle lesson for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle lesson is written in the second letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonian congregation. That's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6. Chapter 3, verses 6. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in concord with the traditions that you have received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with our labor and toil we worked day and night in order that we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but in order to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is an answer in the common lectionary readings to the question. The first reading is a question, what about the unrighteous? What about the arrogant? What about the evildoers? When will it happen? Because they should be given their just reward. And the just reward of the righteous and is life, and the just reward of the unrighteous is death. The just reward of those who are arrogant and evildoers and those who pretend to play at religion is to be exterminated in everlasting fire. But for those who are within the guidelines of the Lord, those who remember that the Lord is their God, those who call upon the name of the Lord, first verse, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are those among the Christians, St. Paul says, who will not work in this time, in this place, in this life, but rather will attach themselves as parasites to the body of the church in order to suck from the life of the body of the church sustenance, all the while lamenting, and all the while criticizing, and all the while casting aspersions and accusations against the church. So these persons who are quote-unquote members of the church, but who contribute nothing to the church, are seen by St. Paul as being parasites, as being suckers on the body of the church. And we have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. You and I are dedicated to work. You and I are dedicated to our life. You and I are dedicated to our careers. You and I are dedicated to the process of bringing about a revolution in spiritual thinking, namely the revolution begun with Jesus Christ, the revolution begun at the cross, the revolution begun at Calvary, and now applied to this, our century, and this is the very early years, the beginning of our century. I want to thank you and for listening. I want to go on from this to the next piece, which is to say, the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 21st chapter. The Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 21st chapter. I'm moving quickly because I have a very little time here. You know, Blog Talk Radio is wonderful. I love it. And it gives us some wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel, to present the message, to reach out and touch your lives, to allow you to reach out and touch our lives. But, you know, without premium membership, this program is limited in time. So, my dear friends, if you're interested in what we do here, if you're interested in the ministry that we carry out here, if you're interested in perpetuating this, consider making a donation. I don't even know how to do it. I know that my church name is St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, New Jersey, area code 07621, area code 07621, address 173 North, Washington, like the president, Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, 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 New Jersey. If you wish to send a contribution, a donation, a letter of support, a prayer letter to us, we would be most grateful. Just address it to Pastor Fred at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church, 173 North Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, New Jersey. If you wish to make a contribution so that we can collect enough money to have $400 is what we need to be able to go up to premium membership on Blog Talk Radio, and we get 2 hours and a lot of extras so that our calling back and forth and our interaction with each other can be much greater. So if you are, if God has blessed you with that ability, if God has blessed you with the gift of having an income, if God has blessed you with a job, if God has blessed you with savings, maybe you want to come across and give us a donation at Perspectives on the Bible, St. Matthew's Lutheran Church, 173 North Washington Avenue, and we can go on beyond just the half hour that we get. Okay. Let's go on to the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 and following. Chapter 21, verses 5 and following. Now, the introductory paragraph here is that Jesus is talking to people who are very self-reliant. Their self-esteem is very high. Their self-respect is very high. And their self-aggrandizement is very high as well. They have built a magnificent city. They've built a magnificent capital. They've built a magnificent governmental structure. And it's all encapsulated, or it's all symbolized by, or it's all representative of, or in, the temple. And it's a magnificent temple in those days, considered a very beautiful building. And they say, look at our success. Look at our temple. God is in the box. God is in the box. You see, the problem with the temple was, is that the people of the time in Israel said, well, God is inside the temple. He's not in heaven. He's not in the moon, the stars, and the cosmos. He's not a universal God. He's not invisibly present everywhere, which is called omnipresent. And he's not all-knowing, omniscient, everywhere at all times, all at the same time, all-knowing and all-present. But he's a God in the temple for us. So he's inside the box. He's inside the Holy of Holies. He's confined. He's confined. God is confined inside the temple. Now, Jesus comes to these people and says, listen, if you think that God is inside the temple, if God is confined by the temple, if you regard that you can keep God in a box, then you're sadly mistaken, because God is not in a box, and I will prove it to you. For the day will come, he says, verse 3, the day will come when, verse 8, when there will be knocked down the stones of the temple, the building will be destroyed, and not one block will sit upon another block. Such will be the destruction of it. And all those who trusted in this building, all those who trusted in this structure, all who trusted in this stone and block and all of that, will be shocked to believe that God is outside of the box, outside of the box. He is not confined inside the box. He made the box. He's outside of the box. So, Jesus is encouraging the people not to get mistaken about that, but to recognize that the belief and the faith of the people, the belief and the practice of religion by the people, the belief and the community of the people, that's what makes the church. And it starts with the individual human person. It starts with you. It starts with you as an integration of yourself with your spirit, with your spiritual self, your physical self, and your spiritual self being integrated into a common union with God, into a common union with God. And that comes about when you're part of the church, part of the church. The church is not a building. The church is a movement of believers. The church is all of those who have ever, in the past, believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The church is all those of every race, nation, tongue, color, type, and all that kind of thing, all those who believe with their whole heart and soul that Jesus, that Christ, is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, all those who believe that. And then it also includes within itself all of those yet to be born, all of those yet to come, all of those who would tread this earth after us, unless we are so arrogant to think that walking down Bergenfield or walking down Englewood or walking down Closter or walking down any place where you might live, Charleston Street or Houston Street in any of these places, that those things will last forever. No, they won't. And what difference will it make anyway? Because even if they did last forever, you don't last forever, according to the theories of the Freudians and the evolutionists. And so you will be extinct, never to know for good or ill whether the things you accomplished and the things you contributed made a difference. But the Christian faith says differently. The Christian faith says, no, you are a person. The Christian says you are a uniquely created individual. You are not just a blob on the pages of history, some kind of a snot ball and some kind of an excretion from somebody's nose, for goodness sake. You are a being of personality, of character, of purpose, created uniquely by God for the carrying out of God's plan for our good, for the carrying out of God's plan for our good. That's why we gather together. That's why we're Christians. That's why we worship the Lord God, that we might be the agents of righteousness for which he created us. Now, the book of Luke, at the end of the chapter there, at the end of the chapter, says, when the verse 25, and then there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and the earth will have distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, and people will faint with fear and with foreboding of what is coming to the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a shout and a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. God will not abandon you in righteousness. God will not abandon you in faithfulness. God will not abandon you if you are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take you into death and introduce you to death and then raise you out of the clutches of death to everlasting life. This is our Christian faith. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. We've been looking at, by the way, the readings, the common readings for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, the Old Testament reading, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Second lesson, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 11. And the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 21, 5 through 28, verses 5 through 28, when Jesus, being with the people, projects the idea of what the last days, the last judgment, will indeed be like. And it's a message of hope, but it's an enigmatic message, because it's also a message of judging as well. I want to thank you for being with me. I want to thank you for listening to the program. I want to cut away to a little bit of hope, faith, and courage, sort of a mid-program piece, and then we'll be back for a few moments of ending comments to this program on Perspectives on the Bible, Pastor Fred. Dear friends, thank you for staying with us. I just want to end this program with a word from the Gospel of St. Luke, verses 10 and following, Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from the heavens. But before all this, they will take you. They will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and to the prisons. And they will, and you will be brought in trial before the kings and the governors for my name's sake." And verse 13, "This then will be your opportunity to bear witness. So," verse 14, "settle it therefore in your mind not to meditate beforehand how you are to answer." Verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or overreact or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will even put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But behold, not a hair of your head will perish." This is a call to being a loyal, faithful, upfront Christian. A person not who only wears a cross around the neck, but lives the life of the cross in their lives. A person who not only goes to church, but lives the life of the church every day of the week. A person who not only says they believe in God, but acts in a godly manner. Because those who do so will be troubled, will be persecuted, will be delivered up. But behold, do not be afraid, no matter what adversary comes against you. If you are suffering for Christ's sake, that's the key line, if you are suffering for Christ's sake, not just because you're stupid, not just because you're dumb, not because just because you made mistakes, not just because you're a criminal, but if you are, not because you're misunderstood, but because people hate you because you are a Christian, and they spit upon you and reject you and try to annihilate you because you're a Christian, then your reward will be great in heaven. Then your reward will be great in heaven. I want to thank you again for listening to this program. We've been looking at the readings for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost in the Common Lectionary Readings as read in the Episcopal and the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, and the Roman Catholic Churches worldwide. Those who read the Common Lectionary together, the major theme of this particular section of the year is Christ the King in glory, Christ the Judge, Christ the one who comes to weigh us in the balance. And then the words of warning and the words of encouragement. The words of warning and the words of encouragement that are given to us in the Bible. And so, I want to thank you for being with us. I have just a minute or two before we end. And I want to thank Blog Talk Radio. I want to thank the people who put this wonderful program together. I want to thank you, my listeners. And I want to thank you for considering us as a Christmas gift on your Christmas gift list, in order that we can move on from the free program to the premium package, which in this case would cost us $400 a year for 12 months at 2 hours a day for Blog Talk Radio Perspectives on the Bible. Give it a thought, my friends, and if God moves you, send us your note, send us your congratulatory note, send us your prayer note, send us your support note to St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church, 173 North Washington Avenue, Bergenfield, 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 New Jersey, 07621. Thank you for listening. I'm going to end a little bit with Hope, Faith, and Courage, our Brothers of Faith song, which can be downloaded from dmusic.com, dmusic.com. And thank you for being with us. Happy Thanksgiving. God blessing upon you and your family. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in this faith unto everlasting life. Amen. You've been listening to Perspectives in the Bible, Pastor Fred. God bless you, and tune in again. Keep an eye on this site as we attempt to find the times during the day when we can share with you the word from the Lord. Thank you, and God bless.